bless you this morning. Just ask the Lord to come and bless this part of the service. Lord Jesus, we appreciate the time to come together. Father, to be strengthened by you, Lord, by your word. We ask that you would just, Father, continue to take this sermon, this service in your hand, and lead us and guide us. Prepare our hearts now, Lord. Father, if you would speak, Lord, everyone here needs to hear from you. We all need something from you, Lord. And that's a good thing because you want to provide our needs. You want to supply. You want to be Jehovah Jireh. You want to be the one who takes care of us. Sometimes you have to get us to a place where we're willing to lay down our own efforts and our own abilities and let you fix what needs fixing. So we're here for that this morning, Lord, that you would come and make yourself so real to each one of us, Lord. Lord, you build your church on revelation, and Lord, we ask for revelation. Wouldn't you come and speak to each heart? Let each person here know that it was you that spoke to them this morning, Lord. And oh, we'll give you all the honor and the glory and the praise. In your name I ask this, Lord Jesus, amen. If you want to read from Hebrews 4, the first verse, Hebrews 4 and 1. Excuse me. Hebrews 4:1 says, "Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." You may be seated. Last Thursday started on this thought of a place of rest. We just want to try and finish it today. I don't know if we'll finish it today, but we'll go as far as he's given me. I guess we'll see. A place of rest. We need to have, there's a place of rest, and it says, fear lest a promise being left us of entering to his rest, any should seem to come short of it. So he said, what's this fear about? What are we supposed to fear? Because we got to make sure we get there. Because a lot of people think they have entered into this rest, and they actually haven't. They're coming short of the actual rest because they find rest to be something different than what God says that rest is. So God has a rest, but what happens is so many people, they're looking for a rest, and they settle for something besides God rest. So he said, make sure you don't come short of this rest. And then in verse 2, it says, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." This rest, we recognize back in the time of Joshua, it was to go over and take the promised land. And that was their rest. "I brought you out of Egypt to take the promised land so you can rest." He said, "I give it to you." But what happened is those people who heard that message, even though God had done all the supernatural things he had done, yet when they got there, they said, "Yeah, but we can't take it." Notice the difference? God said, "I give it to you." They said, "We can't take it." Why? Because they're still looking at their own abilities. They're looking at what they could do. They're looking at what I can do and I cannot do. And so they said, "Well, we can follow the prophet, but we can't take that land." And that's why God turned them down and said, "You're not going to take it then. You're not going to get it." And now in our day, we understand it's the type of the Holy Ghost. That back there is the type of the Holy Ghost today. And God says, "Repent and be baptized by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I will give you the gift of the Holy Ghost." That's his promise. And so if we don't get it, it's because we didn't believe that it was going to be a gift. And you know why we don't believe it's going to be a gift? It's because we said, we can't live good enough. We can't be that holy person. We can't do that. We just are not allowed. I had to settle for something different than this, what you're talking about. It's a gift. You know what a gift does? A person gives you a gift. It's your birthday. I give you a gift. Well, I didn't earn it. I didn't. That's why it's a gift. You know what? I get paid every 2 weeks where I work. That's not a gift. That's my money. I earned it. They don't pay me, I'm quitting working. You don't earn the Holy Ghost. They were not supposed to earn the promised land. They were supposed to walk in. He said, "Every place you put your foot is your possession. I'll give it to you. I will drive out the enemy before you. I will do this for you." They said, "Well, I don't think we can do that." It wasn't faith. And he said, that's the reason people miss it today, is there's no faith. He said, we heard the word and it was mixed with faith. And so we took the promised land and we took the rest. He said, if you don't have faith in what you're hearing, you're going to come short of the promise. You're not going to enter that rest because you're still trying to figure it out. You're still saying what you can do. How good am I living? But someone's going to take it. Well, who? Let me read out of Job. I'm going to read Job. You've heard this before. Let me read it real quick. Job 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? My. You talk about putting things in perspective. Well, Brother Phil, I'm having such a hard time. I'm having a hard time. This is going wrong. This is going on in my life, and I don't know about this, and I got so much trouble going on. Where were you when he laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you if you got so much knowledge, if you know so much about the message, if you can tell the preachers how they're supposed to run the church? Where were you when God was doing all this stuff? Where were you when the sons of God were shouting for joy? Were you there? That's who this is for. That's who this is for. Before the creation, while he was creating this, the sons of God were already shouting for joy. Because your name was put there before he created it. Before the whole universe was created. Science says the universe is about 14 billion years old. 14 billion years old. Before that, you were there. If you ever were going to be there. Isn't that amazing? You always were. Now let me read something else out of Ephesians. Again, you've heard this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So he has blessed us in heavenly places in Christ. There's your rest in Christ. He has put us there in Christ. He has done this. All right? According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So before the foundation of the world, he chose you. He put you in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that you should be holy and without blame in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Before the foundation of the world, he determined you're going to be holy and without blame. Before the foundation of the world, he said, you're holy and without blame. So how dare you stand there and say, oh, I don't know if I can live good enough. No wonder these people go to hell. They deserve it because they won't believe what the Bible says about us. How many times does it have to be preached? How often do we have to look at and say, stop looking at what you're doing and look at who you are? That's the question. Who are you? Because, see, once you get that and you recognize who you are, I can rest. Because before the foundation of the world, I was already holy. Oh my goodness. What about all the mistakes I make? What about all the things I do wrong? This very temporary thing here you're talking about? You know what you realize one day? Like Brother Branham said, I'll say it for myself. He said, I realized I wasn't the son of Edward and Josephine Bontrager. I was the son of God. Being the son of Edward and Josephine Bontrager is a very temporary thing to get me prepared to be a manifested son of God. That's what it was, so I could recognize who I really am. And when you start getting your eyes focused on things of the world, and this life, brother, sister, is perfectly set up to get your eyes off of this promise. It's perfectly set up to get your eyes on the things around us, because Brother Paul does something I don't like, and Brother Gene says something I don't like, and my boss does something I don't like, and I'm feeling sick, and my health is gone, and I don't know where I'm going to pay my next bill, or whatever the issues are. What does it do? It gets us off the fact that before the foundation of the world, you are shouting with the rest of the children of God. And that's what it comes down to. Brother and sister, that's what God does with these trials and things we go through, is to get you till you realize, I can't take the promised land. But he will. He gives it to me. But you know what we have to do? And even after you're there, he still had to drive the enemies out. You know what they had to do? They had to go and fight the battle. But he would drive the enemies out before him. How do you fight the battle? Believing it. But he gets us to a place sometime where we just don't have any strength of our own. So we will quit trying to fight. We quit trying to control. We quit trying to worry about this and worry about that. We will just put it in God's hand and say, you promised it. He said, that's all I've ever asked from you. You're growing up when you quit trying on your own. Brother Brand made the illustration, a little kid wants to put on his own coat, right? I can put my arm in the sleeve. No, you can't. Let mommy help you. I can do it myself. Okay. And after a while, he's got it all turned inside out, and he's got his legs sticking in. It's just a total mess. Why? Because he can't do it by himself. And so, mommy, I can't do this. Well, no kidding. That's what I told you. That's not what she's going to say. She said, well, let me help you, honey. Gets us to her helpless. Here a few months ago, Brother Jim was totally helpless. Brother Jim sat out there one Sunday. He wanted to go out to eat lunch with us, but he couldn't even go out to eat. He was sitting in the car crying because he wanted to go, but he knew he couldn't. Sister Joy said, you know you can't go, honey. He got to the point he couldn't even cut his eggs for breakfast. He couldn't walk down the sidewalk hardly. We all thought he was going to die very soon. I did. Brother Jim, he said he'd pray. He said, God, if I'm going to die, just let me don't go in my sleep. What was it? God got him to a place where there was no hope. There was nothing left. Even the doctor gave up on him. He said, I can't help you anymore. What did he get them to that place for? Because God said, yeah, but it ain't your time yet. I have a job for you to do. But now you're going to have to go in my strength, because your strength is gone. And when Brother Jim got to that point, God stepped in, and now Brother Jim is healthy as he's been in a long time. You know what the job, God said, I got a purpose for you. I am going to have you testify to everybody in Dixon, Tennessee about the power of God. Why? Because Dixon, Tennessee is not going to be without excuse. They're going to stand on Judgment Day. And some of those people Brother Jim talked to, they're going to show that, that just Brother Jim and not a big deal. And they're going to be condemned for rejecting Christ in their day. Some people are going to be given their life because they had respect to what Brother Jim told them, even if they're not bright. They recognize that and they had respect and they said, that's wonderful what God did for you. It's that simple, friends. It really is that simple. Just depends who you are. He predestinated us to be holy without blame before him in love. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So he predestinated you that he's going to adopt you. He put you in place so he could adopt you according to the good pleasure of his will. Now let me ask you a question. Can you stop predestination? Can you stop God's will? Can you stop it from happening? You're not going to stop it, right? The same thing with those children of Israel. They got to the promised land. They said, we can't take it. We're not able to. Did that stop it from happening? For them, it did. But God said, I am going to give you that land. And so he said, I'm going to let you all die off, and your kids are going to take it. Your kids are going to have it. They're still going to take it. So you are not going to stop God's plan. And if you are or ever were a child of God, you are going to be saved. It's amazing. If you're predestinated to this, you are going to be saved. Let me turn to another place here in John. John 6:37, it says this. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You ever hear the people talk about, well, I don't know if I'm predestinated or not. You know what they're saying? What if I give my heart to the Lord and he don't accept it? What if he casts me out? That's what they're saying. That's their excuse. It's just an excuse because they don't want to have to go through the battle of believing in spite of all the evidence against it. It's the battle that people try to shirk. It's the battle of dying to yourself and believing the word even though you don't look like it. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. His will, the will of God, is that he don't lose any that he's given him. If you're a child of God, you're not going to be lost. If you're a child of God, you're predestinated to be holy and without blame, adopted into the family of God. Try to stop it. That's the rest. Let me say it now. I'm going to say it again. The rest is not in what you're doing. It's who you are. Oh, brother and sister, if we could get that to sink down into our heart, we would quit walking around so weak and kicked around by every wind of doctrine and everything that Satan throws at you. And he throws it, yeah, but you did this and you did this. And you say, but I'm standing on the word, and the word said, I am a child of God. It doesn't matter. You say, it doesn't matter if I do wrong? Let me ask you this. When you're in heaven, is it going to matter that you did wrong? You think God's been holding that against you? Yeah, but yeah, you're in heaven, but you know what? I remember when you lied, and I remember when you committed adultery, and I remember when you were stealing. No, brother and sister, all that is going to be gone. Now, in the moment right now, you need to get under the blood and then leave it there. Get it under the blood and leave it there. And when your friend or your family come up and remind you of it, you just go ahead and say, yeah, but that's under the blood. Why are you digging it out? Can I just say something? They go pulling that stuff out. They're going to be the one answering for it. My. We want to be forgiven, but boy, we struggle forgiving other people sometimes, don't we? We like to bring it up, the mistakes they made. You know why we do that? It gives us power over them. It gives us control. I can control you, Brother Paul, if I remember the things you done wrong. And then it gets you all tore up, and then I can walk away and say, yeah, I'm better than you. That's all it is. You know what it is? It's a lack of really believing who you are. Can I say that again? When you had to go stirring someone else, it's a lack of you really understanding and believing who the Bible says you are. Don't worry, you'll get there. You'll get there. You just need a little more self shaved off, that's all. If you are who you are, if you are this person, you will be there, brother and sister. Let me read a little bit more out here out of John 6, if I can turn the page. Listen to this. Verse 39. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all of which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. What is everlasting life? Seeing the Son and believing him. Well, you say, well, how do we do that? How do we see the Son? We believe it, but how do we see this? He died on the cross, and he's been gone into heaven and all. Brother and sister, you know better than that. You have to see Jesus Christ in your day. That's how you get eternal life. That's getting and believing it. And so what we're talking about here is the word. Let me just put it this way. What is the Holy Ghost? The Holy Ghost is the word for your day being manifest in your life. It's not a sensation. It's the word that God has ordained for you to fulfill happening in you. Brother Branham said this. I've said it 1,000 times. You know this. He said, what is the new birth? He said, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ to you personally. Seeing God, seeing Christ, recognizing him as he's living today. That's it's that simple. the word for your day happening. And then when you see that and you believe it, what it is, because the reason you won't believe that is too simple. Well, there's got to be something more than that, Brother Phil. I got to see some kind of lightning and flashing. I got to hear some powerful sermon. I had to feel this rush of the Holy Spirit. No, brother and sister, you just had to recognize when the word is happening in your day, you recognize that as Christ because you have eyes to see and you have ears to hear, which is to believe what you're seeing. Can you actually believe what you're seeing? When someone see what God did through Brother Jim, and he's got this testimony, and it's the word happening in his day, do you believe that? Or do you, oh, that's just another something else. I don't know. Brother Jim got healed. Do you know why he got healed? Because God spoke to him, and he believed the word. That was for him personally. That's Christ. But what about you? Brother David and I were talking about that. He said, you know what? People want is, we belong to this church, we all believe the same doctrine, we all follow the same rules. We're message believers. That's just as denomination as the Catholics, folks. It has nothing to do with, well, of course we all believe the same doctrine, of course we all follow the same rules. That don't make you a believer, that don't make you born again, that don't make you anything, except just a member of this church. Being a member of the body of Christ is what God wants. Because, see, you do all that, you can do all that, and that's just fine. But, brother and sister, you have to have that revelation to yourself personally, what God is doing in your life personally. And you can see, this is what he told me, and this is what I'm doing. What did he tell me to do? He told me to mow the lawn. What? He told me to do this simple thing over here. Well, what is that? Are you doing the simple things? He told me to go to church when the doors were open. He told me to sit under a pastor. He told me to believe the word that has come. And when he speaks to me, believe that for myself personally. This is an individual walk. It's not a group. Do you recognize Christ? Do you see him today? Or do you have to look back? Do you have to look back in a day gone by? Do you have to see him in Brother Branham to see Christ? Then listen to this. He says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So friends, you can't even come if he don't call you. If he didn't draw you, you can't come. Then the question is, how do you know? Who are you and how do you know who you are? Let me read it some Brother Branham said. He said, I'm going to inject a little doctrine here. He said, if you don't believe it, all right, that's okay. I do believe it. He said, I believe that a man, when he's born in the world, that when you're a little baby born into the world, you cannot have been here without being the foreknowledge of God because he is infinite and he knows all things. And when that little baby is born into the world, there's something in that baby. If he's ever going to have life, there's a little something in there in that child then that it comes to sooner or later, that little seed is in him. The scripture plainly declares that. When you were born, that seed was already in you. I'm talking naturally born into this world. That seed was already in you if it's ever going to be there. It's already there. You had no control over that. It's either there or it's not. And if it's there, he said, sooner or later, you'll come to it. You will come to it. Ain't that exciting? Don't that explain a lot about your life? I hope it does. Now, if you got eternal life tonight, if we have eternal life, then we always were, because that's the only form of eternal life. We always were, and the reason we were, because we are a part of God, and God is the only thing that's eternal. He didn't say you will become. He said you are a part of God. Even before you were born again, you were already a part of God. Even when you're a little child, you already were a part of God, and all you're going to do is come to the realization of who you are, and that takes revelation. And that takes recognizing Christ in your day and recognizing that you're part of Christ because the word for your day is happening in you. Well, I was saved one night at the altar. Brother Branham said, no, you weren't. You were always saved. You just come to recognize it. That's the revelation, friends. That's why it's so many people, they, you know, all down through time, people always say, well, what's the Holy Ghost? What's the Holy Ghost? The Pentecostals, they come up with what the Holy Ghost is. And Brother Brand, they ask him all the time, what's the Holy Ghost? What's the evidence of the Holy Ghost? Because people want to know, and they should want to know. But they want it to be something, some scientific fact, and it is a scientific fact. It's who's your daddy. But it's revealed. It's a revelation. It's a revelation where God tells you who you are. And you say, well, he ain't told me that. Well, get serious and find out why he hasn't told you. What is in the way? I was listening to a tape the other day, and Brother Branham was preaching. He's calling people to get the Holy Ghost that night. And he was praying for him and everything, and people were there praying for the Holy Ghost. He said, if you don't get it, it's your fault. Well, I don't like that. Because I tried for years and didn't get it. And I hear something like that. It was like, I've been trying. What do you mean it's my fault? When you're trying, you're saying, we can't take it. Because you know you're not good enough. You sit there and say, are you ever going to be good enough to get the Holy Ghost? No. Then why are you trying? Why are you trying? You know, there's something Brother Branham, he talked about this, a woman's testimony, and I think Brother Branham, I've heard this many times. She said, I'm not what I want to be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be. That's good. But make sure that you don't take that the wrong way and think, well, one day I'm going to be worth it. One day I'm going to be exactly, you will be when you get out of here. But if you think, well, one day, you know, I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I'm going to be. But when you're going to be is not here, brother and sister. When you're going to be is when you're over there. Because as long as you're in this body, you're still not going to be good enough. And neither is your brother and sister. And we like to point out other people's faults as long as it doesn't point out our own. Makes us feel better about ourselves. He said, now we are a part of God. You always were. You don't remember it because you are only an attribute in God. You are only in his thinking. Your very name, if it ever was on the book of life, it was put there before the foundation of the world. He knew what you were. When you were born on this earth, he said, there's one of mine. When your mom was pregnant with you, he said, this is going to be one of mine right here. Isn't that exciting? Oh, when we think about it, he formed the whole earth. He did. He created the whole universe. He did everything. And then he looked down on you and said, and this is one of my children right here. Now, what were we worried about again? What were we worried about? What were we tore up again? My perspective. It puts everything in perspective. Rest. He's got it. He's got this. He said, I'm not saying this not to mix up doctrine, but to straighten it out, that we might get away from this fear and scare. You don't know who you are. That's where fear and scare come from. On Thursday, we spoke about how we said all our life we are subject to fear of death. Well, when you realize who you are and that you have eternal life, there's no more fear of death. Not the actual act of dying. Nobody wants to go through that, and we don't want to leave family and whatever. But brother and sister, when you know where you're going and it's been anchored into your heart as a revelation, there's no fear of what you're going to. He said, you don't know who you are. That's where the fear and scare comes from. Am I living good enough? Am I doing right? Am I doing this? Is this right? Is this right? Brother and sister, it's just a lack of revelation. You say, well, I know I'm born again. I agree with that. I'm not arguing with that. But even after born again, we need to continue to be built on revelation. Don't say, well, once I'm born again, I'm good to go. No, brother and sister, that's when more revelation becomes even more important because it gets building you into faith. And he tells you more and more, and he shows you more and more who you are and what he has for you. It's a relationship, just you and Christ. That's why you go to church. That's why you listen to messages. That's why you pray. That's why you're supposed to pray. That's not why some people pray. Some people pray because they're trying to live good enough. They're trying to pray enough. Trying to be sincere enough. Let me ask you this. Let's say Brother Gene and I go to lunch after church. And halfway through the lunch, we're sitting there eating. I say, Brother Gene, am I talking enough? Are we having good enough fellowship for you? Is this okay? It's ridiculous. It's so easy to slip over into this legalistic approach to serving God. Just talk to him. Fear and scare. We might be lost, as if God's going to lose his own child. Is it a hope so? Well, I sure hope I was there, Brother Phil. I sure hope I'm predestinated. Well, I believe I am. Is it a doctrinally believe? Or do you see Christ? Do you know him? Have you seen him? He who seeth the Son of God and believes in him. Between you and God, I don't know. That's between you and him. He said, you are not going to be, but now you are the sons of God. See, you always were the sons of God. For when God had you in his thinking at the beginning, you have to be some part of you, your life that's in you, had to be with God before there. Well, before you even become material on this earth, before there was anything but God, you were one of his attributes. He knew your name would be. He knew the color of your hair you would have. He knew all about you. The only thing happened is when you, being a sinner, and we've read this many times, but let me stop here for a second. Many of you can fellowship with me on this thought. When you were a little boy or a little girl, you'd walk around and there would be certain things that you would just where it would bother you. It wouldn't bother other kids. It seemed like you were something in you that cried out. There was God somewhere, yet you were a sinner. You remember that? Certainly. Now, what was that? That was that little form of life in you then. You know what I'm talking about. Brother and sister, when other kids were having fun and just doing that, and you try to do that, and you try to have fun, and you go along, you sin as hard as you can, trying to find something to be part of it, but you just didn't really fit in with anybody else. You just had a problem being in whatever form it took. But what was it, brother and sister, is that something inside of you, drawing you, pulling you, refusing to be satisfied. And as you got older and older, it just got worse. And some of us turned into total renegades. Why? We are trying to find something to satisfy that something inside that was just making us miserable. Chasing after everything the world had to offer. And Satan offered you this, you try that, you try this, you try that. But yet there's something that just wasn't being satisfied. I remember soon after I got out of the Marine Corps, I was living with my brother and I was talking, a really good friend. And I was going to school. I mean, my life was, I was ready to go. I was young. I was strong. I had good health. I was going to school. I was going to be a school teacher. My whole life was laid out in front of him. And I was, in front of me, I was talking one time. I said, I'm just not satisfied. There's something missing. He said, I am satisfied. And I thought, well, once I get married, that'll do it. I'm just missing a wife, a family. Something inside, when I got honest with myself, said, that's not it. Because I'd find a girl, I'd date her, I'd go to another girl, trying to find something. And I used to get so frustrated. I'd say, God, why can't I just find the right one? I'd find the right one, and then she wasn't right. I'd find another, and she wasn't right. It was weird. This is the weirdest thing. Because I knew, when I was honest with myself, there wasn't going to be a girl who's going to satisfy what was really thirsting. And if I would have got married, I'd have made that woman miserable because I'd have wanted her to satisfy that something inside that was there and she couldn't have done it. But I didn't want to be honest with myself because I wanted to keep running and keep doing, and I didn't know what I was searching for. I could do all the drinking, all the drugs, all the sex. I could do all whatever, the music, whatever I could. I couldn't find satisfaction. Miserable. Tried religion. I come to church. I got saved. I started coming to church. And I tried religion under Jerry Bell for years. Never could find satisfaction. Do you know what it was doing? It was warping me and warping me and warping me. If Finally got a minister here who was born again. I could be born again. It took years to get all that warping unwarped, and some of it is still warped. Because there's something inside that was drawing you. He said, all that the Father has given me will come. So you can come hard or you can come harder, but you're going to come. You will not lose a one of His. What a Father. What a Father. You weren't satisfied with what satisfied others. Let me talk about that a little bit. He said, like my eagle story of how the little eagle was hatched out under a hen and the little fellow walked with the chickens. The hen clucked. He didn't understand her clucking. The little chickens, their diet they had in the barnyard, he didn't understand that, how they did that. But there was something in him seemed to be different from what the chicken was, because at the beginning he was an eagle. But what I want to make a point of here is, to the chickens, it was wonderful. The chickens were satisfied. The chickens liked that. That was enough. They were fine eating all that dirt off the ground. They were fine eating bugs and manure and wallowing in the dust. That was normal. That was their nature. If he would have said, how can you eat this stuff? They said, this is good. When he flew away one day, they said, why don't you come up here? He said, that's too scary. I ain't going up there. It wasn't their nature. But they will find something to satisfy them. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats which God had created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Getting way ahead of myself. That's all right. Why would they do that? Why would they give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils? Because they can be satisfied with that. Brother Phil, you know, I don't think you should be preaching. I think we just listen to the prophet, listen to the tapes. Seducing spirit. And you know why someone would settle for that? Because it satisfies that need to be religious. It satisfied that need to be a Christian, to go to church and to live a good life. And just doing that, it's a rule they can follow. It's something else they can do. See how much holier we are than you because we just listen to the tapes. And well, you say, well, what about you? Listen to the preacher. Well, brother and sister, if you think it's wrong to listen to tapes, then you're just as bad as they are. But if you're listening to the Word of God speaking to you, that's what matters. It's not a rule you're following. It's the Holy Spirit. Coming up with more rules to be holy. You know why people need to do this? They come up with rules to be holy because they see the bad parts in their life, and so they have to become holier and holier and do other good things and add to it to kind of counteract the bad things they're doing. That's why the Pharisees, they took the law and they added all kinds of rules to it. And Jesus said, you teach for doctrines the commandments of men. And they made it their religion. They made it their something, a moral issue. Let me give you an example. Several years ago, I was in Indiana. I was preaching there at that church I preach at, and there was a visiting couple there. And during the sermon, when I was preaching, I mentioned something about like along the same lines I'm doing now where people make up all these rules. I said like people saying you can't wear open-toed shoes as if that is some kind of a doctrine or something that's been part of the church. Well, we went out to lunch afterwards, and the brother, after a while, he got to saying, he said, now, you know, Brother Phil, a woman's foot can be erotic. I knew where he's going. He didn't think you should wear open-toed shoes. I said, yes, it can. I said, also her calf can be. He said, yeah. And her arms, yep. And her hands, yep. And her neck, yep. And her face, yep. And her hair, yep. I said, so what do? Cover them up like Muslims do so you can't see anything? Any part of a woman or man can be considered erotic according to who's looking at it. According to what, as the slang is, what turns them on. And so you're just going to cover everything up and somehow that's going to make her holier or something like that? Come on! If it's not in the Bible, quit trying to make it part of the Word. Well, this last time I was there, they visited again. First time, it's been several years. And we were went out to eat again. And we were sitting there. There's about eight people at the table at the restaurant. And we were all done. And there's, you know, people finished their food or whatever. And there's some people that left some food on their plate and different things. And he said, now, you know, something like this. He said, you know, I never throw away food that's been blessed. And I thought, oh, brother. He said, you know, you blessed it. So now it's, he didn't say holy, but you should never throw away food that's been blessed. So I always make sure I eat everything. If I go to a buffet, I make sure I eat everything because that food's been blessed. And so people started making sure they finishing their plates and getting a box to put some food in so you don't take. And my sister started doing something like that. I gave her the dirtiest look I could. I just looked at her like, really, Kay? Friends, that's no different spirit than the Catholic priest taking that wafer and say, when I bless it, it becomes the body of Christ. It's the same thing. And all these people are like, oh, yeah, well, I didn't think of that before. Well, yeah, let's make sure we don't throw any food away. Don't throw food away because it's wasteful, not because it makes you holy, because it doesn't. It's just another doctrine. It's a seducing spirit. It's a doctrine of devils. Adding to this and adding to this and adding to this because we got to make ourselves more holy by following more rules. I ain't got time for that. I'm not going to put up with that. I've lived enough of that kind of stuff. Noah, after the flood, water had stopped. The ark was sitting still, I believe. He opened the door. Open the window, I mean, and he sent off a bird. He sent off a raven, right? I don't remember all the details. I think the raven came back at first. Later, he sent the raven. It didn't come back. He sent out a dove. It came back. Why? Because the raven could go out there and eat on all, Brother Bram said, eat on all those carcasses. The dove couldn't. What satisfies you? See, that raven could sit there and eat the wheat with the dove. And go out and eat the dead bodies. The dove cannot go out and eat those dead bodies. It don't satisfy them. It hurts them. It kills them. So, brother and sister, if you can be satisfied eating off the carrion of the world and eating off the word of God, there's a problem. What do you feed on? What satisfies you? Because you will find, if you are not seed, you will find something to satisfy. You will find a religion. You will find a doctrine. You will find a woman or a man. You will find family. You will find something that satisfies you. I used to think when people left the message, man, that's going to haunt them the rest of their life. Remember Jerry Bell? 20 years following the message. He walked away one day. I thought that's going to bother him the rest of his life. You know what I found out? No, it's not. He probably don't even think about it anymore. Because there's not a seed in there to drive you nuts. You're not going to go nuts. You're going to find something to satisfy you. He went off, he married someone else, and he's, as far as I know, I haven't talked to him in years, but as far as I know, he's as happy as can be. Look at Jeff Jenkins. He's happy. Why not? Because why? If there's not something in there to draw you, to tell you this isn't enough, you're going to be fine with what the world can give you because that's what you're here for. What am I trying to do? I'm trying to say that if you're not satisfied with the world, recognize the characteristics of a believer in you and accept who you are. If you can be satisfied with the world, for goodness sakes, go out there and live it up. Have a good time. Have a big time. Go out there and live as hard as you can. Enjoy all the pleasures because you are in the right place to enjoy pleasure. This world right now is the best place to be a sinner. My goodness, you can do anything. But if that makes you sick, if that does, if that you get home and you the next day you get up and it's like, my goodness, there's this, oh my God, I'm just miserable. I'm not talking from a hangover, I'm talking about because something inside of you is just thirsting for something that world cannot satisfy. Recognize the characteristics. You're born for something different. This is what God is calling. He's not going to come down to you pretty much and say, hey, listen, Brother Paul. You are born. No, he's going to show you your characteristics. He's going to take the word and quicken it to you and say, well, that's why I am the way I am. That's why I am the way. That's why I feel the way. That's why I think the way I do. That's why I do all these things is because this is the characteristics of a believer. I'm a child of God. And the sooner you get to that point and accept it and start believing it, you know, it's so hard to do though. What if I, am I really? Oh yeah, but sometime I do, oh my goodness, this is killing me. I don't know. One day you'll find out. Those people aren't out there being miserable, the ones who are living for the, they left the message. They left the message because they weren't a believer to begin with. Now I'm not saying you can't backslide and come back. You can't backslide and come back. Of course you can, but you will definitely come back. We found out today that we had so-called churches, even our Pentecostals, even our message believers. We went out. We couldn't be satisfied. We had to make a group of our own. Everything come up. We had to have this. We had to have this. We had to have another group. And this fellow raised up and said, he's coming on a white cloud. Another say, uh-uh, he's coming on a white horse. All right, we'll make two groups. See what it is? What is it? They can't be satisfied because what satisfies you doesn't satisfy them, and what satisfies them doesn't satisfy you. If it satisfied them what you're feeding on, where are they at? Why are all these pews empty? Because what we're preaching today and what you're feeding on doesn't satisfy those people because there's something inside of them can't feed on that only. They need some carrion to go with their wheat. That's hard. That's the truth. That's why you hear the old thing, birds of a feather flock together. When it comes time to feed on something spiritual, yes, we do. Because I don't want the stuff they're feeding on, and they don't want the stuff I'm feeding on. Isn't that exciting? My. You say, well, they're a bunch of sinners then. Well, if that's your attitude, maybe you are too. The love of God don't treat people different. He said, when he comes, okay, so talking about he's coming on a white cloud. Another said, no, he's coming on a white horse. He said, when he comes, whatever it is, he'll interpret his own word when he comes. Let's wait till that time. And so instead of differentiating and splitting up a church over a doctrine, why don't we just wait till God fulfills his word? He'll prove what is true. Truth will find as well. Truth will prove itself. I have nothing to prove. You have nothing to prove. Let God prove it. What is right and what is wrong. All we're required to do is believe what he tells us. All I'm required to do is preach what he gives me to preach. It's not my job to go out and prove if it's right or not. That's his job. If he doesn't back it up or prove it's right, then I need to shut up and quit preaching because I don't know what I'm talking about. Wait till God does the work. Something comes up, we have to jump and take sides. We have to say, well, what about this? And I believe this and this. Just let God prove it. That's all you have to do. He'll prove it one way or the other. And then if I'm proved wrong or someone has proved wrong, then the thing we need to do is repent and find out where we got off of the word. That's all we got to do. It's not rocket science. It's the simplest thing in the world. Can you humble yourself? He said, talking about that, you don't even get the message of the day. Isn't that amazing? We're talking about how God's going to do this and how God's going to do that. And he said, we never get to the message of the day. And the message of the day is always Christ, the word manifest. That's always the message of the day, every day. Always pointing to what God's going to do, what he has done, ignoring what he's doing. That's the way we get discrepancies in it. The seed is only satisfied with manifested word, folks. Non-seed, they need a program, they need crowds, they need something else. They'll be satisfied with something else. He said, after he has provided a way for people and then they refuse it. Now, the reason they refuse it is because there's nothing in there to receive it. There's nothing to receive it. Brother Branham said something like this. He said, you could preach to a person I don't know how he said that. He said, preach to them every day, the rest of his life or something like that. He said, if there's no seed in there, you're wasting your time. They can't receive it. They can't. You've seen these people. They sat here for years sometime, and Brother Jerry and I preached and preached and preached, and after a while they walk out. Why? There's nothing to receive the word. It's the most pitiful thing. My. He said, and after a while you heard the gospel. Maybe you went to church. You picked out this and that. Went from denomination to denomination. Some of you know what I'm talking about. One day, you being part of God, you had to be part of the word. And when you heard the word, you knew where you come from. When you heard the word, you knew where you come from. You knew what was the truth. You were always, the seed was in you always. The word, seeing the word that was in you, that was before the foundation of the world, saw the word and you come to it. So the word is being preached, and that word, my word is spirit and life. That spirit and that word saw the word inside you, and it come to that, and it brought it to life, and you were born again, and you recognized who you are. You recognized who you are. And that's all it took. My. He said, you were once dead in sin. That life has to be quickened. There has to be life in there to quicken. First, God by his foreknowledge knew all these things, and we were predestinated to be sons and daughters of God. You who were once dead in sin and trespasses, wherein we all had our times past, but hath he quickened. Look at Paul. When Paul was a great theologian, but when he came face to face with that word, Jesus, it quickened. He come to life right quick because he was ordained to that. He was part of the word, and when the word saw the word, it was his nature. Let me see if I can find something real quick. It was his nature. It's not what I'm looking for. And in John 17, it says, Jesus is praying. He says, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. He's going to give eternal life to all that he's been given. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So eternal life is knowing God and him who he has sent. So what are you talking about? That knowing God, who is the Holy Ghost, it's him living in that person he has sent in the human being, in flesh, and it's God made flesh. That's eternal life. Recognizing that is eternal life. It's that simple, friends. Recognizing the Holy Spirit in flesh, and that's Christ in this day, and is fulfilling the word for this day. He said that's eternal life. It's not recognizing that God lives up in heaven and Jesus died on the cross. You accept what he did for you, and then when you do that, then he comes and he manifests and he reveals himself to you, and you see Christ in flesh, and that's the Holy Spirit living in you, and that recognizing that and having the eyes to see that because you've seen him. That's eternal life. What else are we looking for? We're looking for how good we can live, or how we believe this, or what other thing we think that the Holy Ghost is. Like Brother Jerry was preaching, that woman, she said, oh, I need an experience to know I have the Holy Ghost. He said, you have the Holy Ghost. But you're looking for something else besides the real thing, which is the revelation of the word to you. It's the revelation of the word to you. It's not something that happened like some kind of sensation or some baptism. That's not a proof. Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you see him today? Do you see him living through flesh? Do you see him fulfilling the word? And it's an individual walk. You say, you keep saying that. I can't help it. The Holy Spirit is trying to get that across to somebody in here. You have the wrong idea. You're looking for the wrong thing. You're looking for some kind of your own idea of an evidence, and he's not going to give it to you. He's saying, you are going to walk in faith or you ain't coming. He said, the problem is we got too much stuff going on. We don't have time to lay there and let him shave and change the way we think and beat us down and break us down and change our ideas and our thoughts. Brother, I'm speaking to myself. For years, I had my own ideas of what I needed to know I was born again, and I was so wrong the whole time. If I'd have just come to this years before, I'd have been a much happier camper. But I had figured it out right here. He said, I'm trying to tell you who you are. You're my child. Oh, I know that, but there ain't no but. See that? Oh, I believed I was a child of God, but if I'd have just stopped there and stood on that revelation, what he could have done to me. But I believed I was a child of God. I knew he had called me. He had chosen me for this. And now I had to go get the Holy Ghost. He said, if you would just stand on that revelation, I'll give it to you. I will give it to you. Quit putting your own ideas to this. That's the same thing the believer is. I'm sorry, he's talking. Let me go back here. He was an eagle to begin with. He said, that's the same thing the believer is. There's something in him that when he meets God face to face, he comes to himself. What does it mean, come to yourself? Recognizing, like waking out of a sleep. Oh my goodness. It's me. Now you can believe that in your mind all you want to. But until you come face to face with it and he reveals it to you. And you recognize it. And the shadow leaves and you wake up, you say, I actually am. Because he told me I was. He told me I was. It changes everything, friends. My. The seed is in him and is quickened. My, that's right. And he flies away from the things of the world. They become dead to him. My. My. Let me finish up here, friends. Where I'm at anymore. All the Father, let's go back. He said that's the reason the Pharisees could look right in the face of Jesus and call him Beelzebub, because there's nothing in them to receive him. There's nothing there. How come you couldn't do that? How come you couldn't walk away from the message? How come you couldn't be disrespectful? But all the Father has given me, he will come to me. There's some way it's going to be presented. Listen, there's some way it's going to be presented. What's he saying? All that the Father given me will come to me. In some way it's going to be presented. You're going to come to a point where he's going to present it to you and you're going to receive it. Some of you have been there already. Hopefully all of you. I don't know. But if you have, you know what I'm talking about. If you're not, if you haven't, then someday it's going to be there and it's going to be presented and you're going to see that and you're going to choose life. You can talk to people sometime on the street. Talk to them about the Lord. They laugh right in your face. Well, we're supposed to do it anyhow, but listen. There's no man can come to me except my Father draws him first. God has to do the drawing. There has to be a life. The only thing that draws you is the life in you that's got to come to life. That seed is in there. And when the word is preached and the word is manifest, there's something inside that's drawing that thing that's in you. And God tailors that to make sure you're in the right position, the right time for when that thing to actually come to life. He has everything set up. Look at your life. Look what you went through. Look at the things that you've gone through until God got you to that point. He said, all that he has given me will come to me. He made a provision for those who wants to be redeemed. There's something inside of you that wants to be saved, that wants to be redeemed. He's made a provision. You can be. And yet you see so many people, well, if I'm predestined, I'll be there. They don't care. That comes down to it. They really don't care. One brother, he was one of the last times he went to church. He was here for many years. He said, Brother Phil, he said, I wish either God would just save me or just leave me alone. He got his wish. God left him alone. He's gone. He's not Christian or anything. He's not serving God. After years. See, a believer, someone who has a seat in there, they might think that, they might say that, but when it comes down to it, they say, either God's going to save me or I'm going to die. Because when he said, leave me alone, he meant so he could go and enjoy the world. Well, for a believer, either do something, satisfy this, or I'd rather die. Because there's nothing that the world can give me to satisfy this. Fine. Let me just kind of, well, I'm going to finish up here. He said, oh, if the church only knew its position, it will one day. Then the rapture will go when it knows what it is. And so, brother and sister, God is not here trying to get us to live better lives. He's not here trying to get us to be a better person. He's not here trying to get us to be a holier person. He's trying to get us to recognize who we are and what we are. That's his purpose. And when you got something else on your mind, you're working against the will of God. Now, doing this, he will get you to be a better person. He will get you to overcome things. He will do this because that's part of who you are. And when you have something you're struggling with, brother and sister, go to God with this. Listen, I'm a child of God. This cannot overcome me. This cannot control me. I cannot be a slave to this because I'm a child of God. And then because I am who I am, then I know you're going to take care of this. You put it in his hand, you walk away, and God takes care of it. But as long as you're trying to stop it on your own, he's saying, you're not acting like a child of God. You're acting like Cain. You're acting like Adam after he fell. He said, Satan knows that if the people get the true revelation of the true church and what she is, what she stands for, and that she can do the greater work, she will be an invincible army. Give true revelation of the true church, what she is, what she stands for. We need to know who we are. That's when we're going to go into the rapture, when we recognize who we are. Let me finish. So what am I trying to say here this morning? I'm sorry, I got one more thought I have to say. I was going to skip it. That would be quick. Conscience. Some people say, well, you go by your conscience. You know what a conscience is good for? Kids. You teach a kid to follow your conscience, what is right and what's wrong. And it bothers people when you do something against your conscience, and it's supposed to. But here's the thing about conscience. Conscience, not conscious. Conscience. Your conscience can be taught wrong. You cannot go by your conscience when it comes to serving God. Because that's in your spirit realm, and Satan can get in your spirit realm and mess you all up. Go ask a lady on the street who's been raised that it's okay to cut her hair. Tell her, you know it's wrong to cut your hair? What is she going to say? Don't bother my conscience. Well, of course not, because her conscience had been trained, as she had been seared, to believe that that's okay. You shouldn't be wearing those clothes. Why not? My preacher says it's fine. My dad don't care. My mom likes it. So what you do is you teach kids to follow their conscience until they get to the age of accountability. Then they all of a sudden have the word on their own soul, on their heart. Now they are reach the age of accountability, and they have to make their decisions. But if that's why you need good parents, you got to teach them what's right or wrong. But brother and sister, your conscience can be seared. And if you know to do something wrong, and you do it, it's wrong to do it, and you do it anyways, after a while, that conscience will stop bothering you. So it's something beyond that. It has to be something that anchors in your soul. So it's the word inside that keeps you straight. My, that's good. It just comes natural. I'm going to tell my oldest sister. She was raised in the message. She knows what's right. But she got it several years ago where she got to cutting her hair. And she said this after a while. I got addicted to it. She still does it. She knows it's wrong, but she still does it. She said, I really can't stop. It's a spirit. It's a scary thing to be messing around with the things of the Lord. But when it comes natural, when it's just your appetite, when it's just your love, your desire is just to serve your Father and to be the kind of kid He wants you to be, not because of a conscience, not because you're following rules, not because of religion, but because that's your love for your daddy. It's natural. Let me ask you this. How do you get hungry? What if He said, you know, I need to get hungry. I got to work up a hunger. Well, all you do is don't eat. I guarantee you're going to get hungry. It comes natural. You don't have to go out and strive to become hungry. It's the same thing with serving God. You don't go out and try. I got to develop a thirst for God. I got to love God more. I got to pray more. I just get born again and just let that thirst just draw it from you. Oh, my. And you know what keeps it from happening? After we're born again, it's still our religion. We still are so religious. We got to get all this junk washed out of our mind, beat out of our minds that we've got pumped into there over the last 50 and 60 years. And then you become a manifested child of God. Let me finish this up. What am I saying? Recognize your characteristics. Do you have the characteristics of a believer? Do you look at the things that I said today and compare yourself in the mirror of the Word and say, yeah, that's me. You're on one side or the other. Either what you heard says, yeah, I'm a believer. I have a seed in me. Or the other side says, well, I must not be. I don't have a seed. Because I'm satisfied. I don't need a birth, another birth. I don't need something. I'm good who I am. But brother and sister, if you recognize who you are, who the Word says you are, not who you are trying to be, what does the Word say about you? What does that say about you? You say, well, Brother Phil, I don't know. Wonderful. It's a great time to find out. Find out for yourself, because no one can do that for you. Your pastor can't, your mom can't, and your husband or wife, no one. You got to know for yourself. And this is what God wants. He says, I'm trying to draw. I'm trying to get you thirsty. I'm trying to come to me so I can tell you that you're my child. But you got to put other this stuff. You're trying to satisfy that thirst with other things. Oh, find out who you are, brother and sister. Then the fear leaves. Because it's not you vindicating and proving who you are. It's God proving who you are. When God proves who you are, then that fear of death, that fear of where you're going, that fear of what's coming next, it goes away because you recognize that your rest comes not from what you do, but from who you are. Well, if I could just quit doing this, Brother Phil, if I could just quit doing that, you're chasing the devil's religion. You are. Because that's what he preaches to us. You could just do this. Just do this. Come on, Cain. You can try harder. Come on, Adam. Cover up those sins with your fig leaf religion. Come on, do this and do this. He said, hang on a second. I'm a child of God. That comes natural for me. I just have to die to this old nasty nature. I believe in the Word. And when we recognize who we are, the rapture goes. Say, but Brother Phil, we recognize we are the bride. Yes, but it needs to be a lot deeper revelation, doesn't it? So we need to just keep feeding on the Word. Go ahead and stand so I can quit talking. I kept you way longer than I was planning on, but well, I told you I'd say what he gave me to say, so I did that. God bless you this morning. Appreciate your patience. It's good to be a Christian. Lord Jesus, we're thankful that you would come and encourage us this morning to show us who we are. I pray that this word sank down to each heart, Lord, and quickened something in there, that something that made them
made them a stronger Christian, or caused them to pause, caused them to think, caused them to become more thirsty according to where they are in their walk, Lord Jesus, that each one of us would take this word and let it have the effect that you wanted it to have. Lord, it's going to either it's going to save us or condemn us, Lord. It's going to be one or the other. Don't let anybody here miss out, Lord. Save each one. Put a thirst on each one. Make us so miserable until we come to a place of satisfaction in you. Lord Jesus, don't let us go. I ask this in your name. Bless us as we leave here today. Bless us this week, whatever we have to do. And help us to be able to come back Thursday for the next service, Lord. Just thank you for your blessing. Thank you for opening our eyes. Thank you for the message you gave us. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you. We pray this in your name.